26. We'll begin reading at verse 57. We'll read through the end of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 57. They that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Read the Word of God that far. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43 is an explanation of the ninth commandment, which is this: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Day 43, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, The ability that we have to communicate with one another is a good gift of God to us. This good gift has its source and origin in God Himself. God communicates. God communicates within His own triune being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is pleased to communicate with us, to reveal Himself to us in a way that we can understand, in words that we can comprehend, so that we know something of who God is. Not only is God pleased to speak to us, to reveal Himself and communicate to us, wonder of wonders, He listens to us. His ear is open always to the cry of His people. He hears our prayers. He hears our needs as we bring them to Him. God has given to us the wonderful ability to communicate. He's created us in such a way that with our mouths and our tongues, we can articulate certain words to express what lives in our minds and in our hearts. And He's created us with ears and a brain that's able to receive those sounds, to process them, and to make sense of that so that we can understand what someone else is trying to communicate to us. Wonderful ability to communicate is something that can be used positively for good and something that can be used negatively for great harm. We ought to be impressed tonight with the great power that there is in our words. Proverbs 50, verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Similarly, Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Tongue is an instrument for tremendous good. With the words that we speak, we powerfully bless and build up others. We bless our spouse, our children, and our parents, fellow church members, and others that God brings across our life's pathway. The tongue is a powerful instrument for good, but the tongue can also be used as a powerful instrument for evil. We use our tongues to spread the lie, to pass along gossip, backbiting, and slander. Use our tongues to judge someone with an uncharitable judgment. We use our tongues to wound, to cut, to tear down, and to destroy others. This is a struggle for us. If we take stock of all the words that we've spoken, rather than trying to take stock of all the words we've spoken in our lifetime, just in one day we realize how often we speak carelessly, without any thought, and we speak in such a way that it doesn't profit another, it doesn't build them up. We speak in such a way that's hurtful. This is a sin that we struggle with, a sin that we need to repent of. How urgent for us that we hear this word of God, we continue to grow in our use of our tongue in a way that glorifies God and expresses love for our neighbor. Call your attention to the truth of this Lord's Day tonight under the theme, "Thou shalt not lie." First of all, let's notice the sin forbidden. Secondly, the duty required. And then thirdly, the reason given. In summarizing all that God forbids of us in the ninth commandment, the Heidelberg Catechism gives essentially three categories of sin, three ways in which we can be guilty of sin against this ninth commandment. The first broad category of sin that's mentioned here is false witness and every form of lying. The ninth commandment itself forbids bearing false witness. And what's in view there is telling a lie in a courtroom setting as a witness. In Bible times, eyewitnesses were everything. They did not have the latest fingerprint analysis and DNA testing and secret cameras in order to find out what had happened in a certain case. They were almost entirely dependent upon eyewitnesses. And if there were two or three eyewitnesses that all agreed and told the same story, a person could be condemned and judged. That was the case here in the trial of Jesus before the leaders of the Jews. They brought in all kinds of witnesses to try and accuse Jesus of some crime. But none of those witnesses would agree with one another. All that they could find were two witnesses who had heard him say that the temple would be torn down and built up again in 3 days. This ninth commandment forbids more than bearing false witness in a courtroom. When the ninth commandment addresses that one narrow application, it has in view a whole broad category of sins. And what this ninth commandment forbids is every form of lying. A lie is when we say that which is not true. We do so deliberately. We do so in order to gain some advantage for ourselves or to avoid some serious hurtful consequences. And here the example of Peter in the passage we read stands out. Peter lied with respect to his relationship to Jesus Christ. He said that which was not true. He did so deliberately, and he did so in order to avoid the serious consequences that would come one associated with Jesus. This is a word of God that the children and the young people need to hear. This is a sin that our children very easily fall into. It's amazing that even the littlest of children stand in awe sometimes at how small they are already when they already begin to speak lies. They can be caught red-handed doing something that they know they're not supposed to do. And when mom or dad asks them, did you do this? Did you do what you were told you were not supposed to do? And the child says, no. Trying to avoid discipline and those hurtful consequences of their sin, they lie. This can be a sin that young people struggle with. When parents ask what they were doing on a Friday night, where they were, with whom they were hanging out, or when mom or dad asks what they've been looking at, what they've been watching, what they put before their eyes. Young people can be tempted to lie. But it's not just children and young people that tempted to lie. This is a struggle for all of us. As adult believers, we struggle with lying. Now, as we get older, we become, we might say, more skilled, more subtle, and more crafty in the lies that we speak, but in the end, they're still lies. And perhaps the great struggle for us is not so much in telling a blatant, bold-faced lie. But rather, the struggle for us in this respect is with the subtle half-truths and the little lies and the twisting of things that we speak. When we tell a story about what's happened, we leave out key details that might reflect poorly upon ourselves, or we embellish those parts of the story that reflect upon us and how good we are. When we're having an argument, we emphasize and overemphasize the part that the other person has played, laying more blame and guilt upon them, while at the same time trying to mitigate what we have done and trying to explain away and to minimize our responsibility. Have we told a blatant, bold-faced lie? No. But have we told the whole truth? And the answer is no. We can be guilty of this by over-exaggeration. The heat of the moment, we might say, "You always do that," or "You never do that. You never think about me. You never show love to me. You always are selfish. You're always thinking about yourself." Well, perhaps a person is prone to those sins, but they never show love ever. They always are selfish. Again, we've not told a blatant lie, but the way in which we speak is not truthful. We're tempted to twist the words that others speak, to put a spin on them, to pull the words of another person out of context. Even when we relay accurately what someone else has said, to say it with such a tone of voice that minimizes what they've said, or to make them appear to be foolish. We might turn on the TV and become upset with the liberal news media that always has a spin on what's being reported. But the truth of the matter is, we are masters of spin. We're constantly sinfully putting a spin on what others have said, or the words that we speak, or what has happened. Truth is that we struggle, all of us, with lying and need to hear this word of God forbidding every form of lying or falsifying the words of others. That's the first category of sins that are included here in the ninth commandment, every form of lying. There's a second category that's mentioned in Lord's Day 43. That's all sins that are included in gossip. Lord's Day 43 says that I be no backbiter nor slanderer. The category of sin is gossip. Within that broad category of sins of gossip, there are two unique forms. There's backbiting and there's slander. Backbiting is when we say what is true behind the back of someone else, but we're saying that which is true with hurtful motives to try and hurt the other person and to destroy their reputation. This is something that we can be so prone to. We love to gather together with others rather than talk about our own struggles and seek the wisdom and the advice of others with our own weaknesses and shortcomings. We love to talk about other people. We love to talk about their flaws and shortcomings and sins. And we're very adept at covering it up with a kind of pious talk. I'm only telling you what has happened. I don't want to be guilty of gossip, but I just want you to know what's going on. I want you to know what that other person is struggling with. Or we might say, "I really am not supposed to say anything, but I know I can trust you. I know you can keep a secret. You won't tell anyone else." And before long, we're guilty of spreading the flaws and the sins of others way beyond what's necessary, rather than limiting the circle to as small as possible, we open that up. We share what ought not to be spoken of to others. One form of gossip is backbiting. Another is slander. Slander is when we say what's true behind, when we say what is not true about another person behind their back. When we say what is a blatant lie about another person, or when we paint that other person in the worst possible light, when we ascribe the worst possible motives to another person, we never give that other person the benefit of the doubt, we're guilty of slandering them. What aids in this sinful gossip are all of the means of communication that are at our disposal. It's so easy to share what we ought not to share and to say things we ought not to say. Something can take place in one town or city, and in a moment what's been done is known in another city or town, or what happens in one state in just a few hours is known in other states or even throughout the world. Something has happened, and before long seems as if everyone, the whole denomination, for example, knows about what's going on in private. It's been said, and rightly so, that a lie travels all the way around the world before the truth has even had opportunity to get its shoes on. So quickly does the lie pass through gossip, and names and reputations are destroyed. And that because we sinfully love to engage in these things. The problem isn't so much that we have access to these means of communication. The trouble is our hearts. We who use those means of communication, who love to gossip. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds." Now, the word wounds could also be translated as delicious morsels. That puts a different spin on the understanding of that verse. The words of a talebearer are as delicious morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. A little bit of gossip that we hear is like candy. It's like our favorite piece of chocolate cake, the favorite dessert that we love to hear. It's a delicious morsel. We love it as it goes down into our belly. We love to hear what's going on in the lives of others. We love to know about their weaknesses and their sins, because that makes us look better, feel better about ourselves. We feel important because we're in that exclusive club and circle that knows what's going on. We love to gossip. That sin is heinous in the eyes of God. God considers every form of gossip, backbiting and slander, as lying, as bearing false witness, as a violation of the ninth commandment. This ninth commandment forbids all forms of lying. It forbids all forms of gossip. Then the third category of sins that's included here is all sinful forms of judgment. Lord's Day 43 again speaks of that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Catechism is not referring there to judging as such, as if judging itself is a sin. Judging is not a sin. There are times and circumstances where we are commanded to judge. It's necessary for us to make a judgment about something. What the ninth commandment forbids is all sinful kinds of judging. Judging rashly or unheard. To judge another person rashly is to judge quickly and carelessly and thoughtlessly. To judge someone unheard is to judge a case without having all the facts and the information before us, without hearing every side of the story. Again, we can be so prone to those sinful kinds of judgment. We are so quick to judge other people. So quick to reach a conclusion about them based on just a few things that we've heard. We don't have all the facts. We haven't gathered all the information that's available to us. We know only a sliver of the story. And yet we've already rushed to a judgment about this case or about that person. We're quick to judge other people, who they are, what their character is like, even though we've never met them, or to make such a judgment on the first meeting of a person, maybe because we've had our ear filled with what someone else thinks about that person, we've heard what someone else thinks about that person, and now when we meet them, we already rush to judgment upon them. We hardly know them and have taken the time to know them. Make judgments in such a way that is uncharitable. We judge another person in the worst possible light. We ascribe the worst possible motives to them. Rather thinking of them as highly as we can, we think of them about as worse as we possibly can. Such forms of judgment are a great sin against our neighbor. They're ruinous to a neighbor's name and reputation. It's also been said, and rightly so, that it can take a lifetime to build a name and a reputation in a good way as a sincere, devout child of God. Take a lifetime to build a name and a reputation, and it can be destroyed in an afternoon. Destroyed because of a hasty, uncharitable judgment that another person makes about us and they spread about us. That's the way that we judge other people. Then the warning of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 must be heard by us. Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." That's how you're going to judge others. You're going to rush to judgment on them. You're going to judge them unheard, without hearing their side of the story. You're going to judge them uncharitably in the worst possible light. Then be prepared to be judged yourself in the same way. Be prepared for others to judge you uncharitably. To judge you without getting to know you, without hearing your side of the story, without gathering all the facts about what's happened in this particular situation. Be prepared for others to judge you in the worst light, with the worst motives, to destroy your name and reputation. God hates all of these sins of the tongue. God hates lying, gossip, every kind of sinful, uncharitable judgment. You have to examine your heart, so I have to examine mine. Is this true of us? Are we guilty of such sins of the tongue? Are we guilty of lying and of half-truths? Are we guilty of gossip? Guilty of uncharitable judgments? What those sins show is a hatred for our neighbor. We can say with all the vehemence that we can muster that we love the neighbor. But if this is the way that we deal with our neighbor, it's evidence that at that moment we're hating our neighbor. By such sins we express hatred for our spouse, our closest, dearest neighbor. By such sins we express hatred for our children or our parents, for fellow church members, for the minister and the elders and the deacons. God calls us to avoid all such lies and deceits. The command of the Word of God is repent of these sins. Don't give place to these sins in your life. Repent of these sins. Flee from these sins. Fight against these sins. Positively to use our tongues in love for the neighbor. That's the positive duty that's required of us in the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says, flee from all these forms of lying and of sin. Positively put on use of the tongue that expresses love for the neighbor. God commands us not only to avoid using our tongues in a hurtful way, but positively to use our tongues to build up others. It means that we need to have a close watch on our mouths, now the words that we speak. Too easily we speak carelessly, flippantly, without much thought behind what we say. Only the moment after it's come out of our mouths to realize what we've said and how we've said that and how hurtful that is. We must guard carefully the doors of our mouth. The words that we speak must be words, first of all, that are characterized by truth. As we guard our tongues, it's absolutely necessary, first and fundamentally, that we speak the truth. Lord's Day 43 says, likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. When we open our mouths, what we say must be truth. Obviously not a blatant lie, but also we must be careful that we avoid every kind of spin, every subtle twisting of the truth, every half lie, and that we speak honestly. We speak honestly with respect to ourselves. We speak honestly about our neighbor. Any situation that arises, we strive to the utmost of our ability to convey accurately what has taken place without heaping more on our neighbor or avoiding the responsibility that we bear. Must be people who speak truth. We're honest in our communication. Secondly, the words that we speak must be characterized by necessity. As we guard our lips, the words we speak must be necessary words. We might have something truthful to say, but it might be something that does not need to be said, or does not need to be said now at this time. It's not the appropriate time to say something. Wisdom demands not only that we say what's true, but that we say it if it's necessary and only when it's necessary and appropriate. We can do great harm by speaking the truth, but doing so in an unnecessary, careless manner. When we speak about ourselves, not only must it be true, it must be necessary. It might not be necessary at all to talk about ourselves and bring up what we've done or what we've experienced. And when we talk about our neighbor, not only must what we say be true, it ought to be very necessary. And that connection is the importance of confidentiality. Day and age where gossip, backbiting, and slander prevails, how we value and treasure men and women of confidentiality. That's certainly a characteristic of office bearers, but that ought to be a characteristic of all of us. We're a person who can keep confidence, that we have the wisdom to keep our mouth shut and not share and talk about things that don't need to be talked about. We understand the importance of speaking only when necessary and appropriate. And then third, words we speak as we guard our lips must be truthful. Secondly, necessary. Thirdly, they must be words spoken in love. It's not my opinion. That's not the influence of the world who trumpets this wrong idea of love. That is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 refers to speaking the truth in love. God demands that the words we speak are motivated by and characterized by love. Before we speak, as we carefully examine the words that we're going to communicate to others, not only are we careful to speak the truth to make sure it's necessary and appropriate, but we have to evaluate our hearts. Are we speaking these words in love for the other? Are they words that are characterized by love, motivated by it, and characterized by love? We can say the right thing and say it in the wrong way. We can speak the truth and speak the truth in such a tone, in such a manner that is not loving toward the neighbor. We must be people of the truth, people who speak the truth, who do so boldly and unashamedly. To do so in such a tone, in such a manner, that gives evidence of love for the neighbor. Words that are characterized by truthfulness, by necessity, by love, are words that bless and that build up others. God's demand upon us in the ninth commandment is not only we put off the lying and the sinful speaking, but positively that we speak in such a way that it edifies others. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then there's a whole host of passages out of the book of Proverbs that apply here. Proverbs 12, 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 12, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Proverbs 15, verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Sometimes when we instruct our children about how to use their tongues, tell them if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And there's wisdom in that. They may say that which is hurtful to another. It's better that they keep their mouth open. But what's even better is if we tell them this. If you have nothing good to say, repent. And then use your words positively to build up another. Positive requirement of this ninth commandment is that we use our words to bless and to edify. That doesn't mean that we're guilty of a shameful flattery of others, only saying words that we know they want to hear and that stroke their ego. That's not right either. We must be careful to use our words positively in such a way that they build up our neighbor. We do that, for example, by witnessing to the neighbor. We do that by speaking words of appreciation, of gratitude, of love toward our spouse. Ninth commandment doesn't mean that you don't say hurtful things and lies toward your spouse, and if you haven't done that, that's good enough, God says in the ninth commandment. And then positively, tell your husband or wife that you're grateful for them, that you appreciate them, and in words, convey your love for them. Our words edify by instructing, correcting our children. Our words edify by encouraging and comforting other members of the Church of Christ, and when appropriate, even by bringing a word of rebuke to that fellow saint who's ensnared in some way of sin. Use our words to bless, to edify, to build up our neighbor. Then the demand of this ninth commandment goes even further, because what's required of us here is not only in what we say, but is even in what we think about the neighbor. What we say with respect to the neighbor always proceeds from our heart and from our mind. We're thinking about the neighbor. We're constantly thinking about our neighbor. We have thoughts of joy in the neighbor, thoughts of hatred, thoughts of envy and jealousy. We're always thinking about our neighbor. And the words we speak aren't just spoken always so carelessly, but they proceed out of the way in which we've been thinking about our neighbor. God requires of us not only that we are careful with our words, but that even in our thoughts, we love the neighbor by thinking highly of him, by judging him charitably. God requires the judgment of charity with respect to our neighbor, beginning in our thoughts, that we think highly of him. We think the best of our neighbor as we possibly can. Not the worst, not ascribing the worst motives to our neighbor, but thinking the best of him, ascribing the best motives to our neighbor. so that we promote the neighbor's name and reputation not only with others in what we say, but we promote his name and reputation in their own heart and in their own thinking toward him. The requirement of God in the ninth commandment is broad and deep. We're called to forsake, to put off every form of lying, and positively to put on, and to be characterized by speech that's edifying, that seeks the good of our neighbor. God demands that of us because, from a negative point of view, the lie and every other form of these sins is the work of the devil. Lord's Day 43 uses that language, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. The devil is the father of the lie. The devil himself is constantly seeking to deceive and tempt us by means of the lie. And the devil loves it when we ourselves engage in lying and deceit, gossip and slander, uncharitable judgments about others. The devil loves that. And the devil especially loves to see that in the church. It's to be expected in the world, but when the devil sees that going on in the church, he delights in that because that tears at and seeks the destruction of the church. The devil rejoices when we lie one to another. The devil rejoices when there's gossip abounding. The devil rejoices when we judge one another rashly and unheard. These are the proper works of the devil. So serious is that matter. When we engage in these sins, we're carrying out the proper work of the devil himself. God forbids such sins from a negative point of view because they're the proper works of the devil. Positively, God calls us to speak the truth, because God is the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. God is a God of truth. God always hates the lie, never speaks the lie. God always loves and only speaks that which is truth. And for that reason demands of us that we speak the truth. God has created us. He's created us with the ability to communicate, to speak. And He made us in the beginning perfect so that we would only use our tongues to speak the truth. And as children of God, He's recreated us in His own image. He's redeemed us as His children to reflect Him as the God of truth by those who speak the truth. Which means that when we engage in these sins, we're not only sinning against our neighbor, ultimately and most seriously, we're sinning against God. When we use our tongues in a way contrary to the way God has created them, we're sinning against God. When we speak as those who belong to the devil rather than as the children of God, we sin against God. God hates these sins. God demands of us that we avoid all lies and deceit, we turn, we repent of them, we be characterized as those who speak the truth in love. do so as those who are redeemed, seeing the depth and the breadth of our sins of the tongue. Our refuge alone is in Him who is the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And as the truth, He was slandered. He was the object of hatred, of cutting words. He Himself was falsely accused of blasphemy and lying. He went to the cross to pay for our sins of the tongue, to endure the heavy wrath of God that ought to have come upon us for our sins of the tongue. And in so doing, has redeemed us from the power of the devil. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered in Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness for our sins of the tongue. That's comfort to our souls. As we reflect upon all of the ways in which we sin in our use of the tongue, comforted in the knowledge of God's forgiveness of us in Christ. And we are sanctified by Him who is the truth. Christ sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts to sanctify us, to deliver us from the power and the pollution of such sins of the tongue. We've been delivered from the power of the devil. Therefore, avoid, flee from, put off, fight against, repent of every sinful use of the tongue, every lie and gossip and uncharitable judgment. We've been redeemed unto communion with the God of truth. We have forgiveness through the blood of the one who is truth. Therefore, in gratitude, use your tongue way that expresses love for the neighbor, and a way ultimately that brings glory to the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we're humbled by thy word, a word that exposes so many sins in us. Forgive us of those sins. By the power of thy Spirit, turn us from them. Strengthen us to flee from them and to put them off. Guard the doors of our lips. May the meditation of our heart and the words that we speak be acceptable in thy sight, O God. Thank Thee for the comfort of the gospel, for the good news of our salvation in Christ and the forgiveness of our many sins. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Send us forth from Thy house as a thankful people who live thankful, holy lives in the midst of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.